Very good. I hope you folks enjoyed our messenger this morning. Rock of Ages, most of the men in Rock of Ages are the type of man that we had this morning. They're very aggressive. They have to be. They're working with men who are very hard-hearted and have lived pretty rough lives. And so I think it later on, as we have a chance to discuss our missionaries, that we will consider that as one of the opportunities we might have for missions, is to support a Rock of Ages man. All right, if you will, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. There are many attributes that pertain to God, and we all have the opportunity to participate in most of them at one time or another. Having been laid aside by this unexpected bump in the road called colon cancer, I've had time to think about things and get some ideas about some of the things I would like to share with all of you. I'm starting with grace, because grace is one of the things that God provides and none of us can do without. Grace comes only from God the Father. From God the Father. I chose our opening verse because it refers to one of the things that connects us to God. We don't have a whole lot of things that connect us to God. We can stumble along and find our own way through experience, but that's not the best way to operate, not the best way to come to a knowledge of the things we're interested in. You and I might know about some of the things involved about Jesus and the Holy Spirit being but simply from experience. But all that I know and can prove comes from the Word of God. A person can tell another about what they have been through, but the individual that claims to have experienced something may not be believed because of past history or past misunderstandings about what is actually going on or happening. Therefore, it may require some proof of what has occurred and why it has occurred. God's word is the only source of proof to a believer. We cannot go by circumstance or experience. That does not tell us enough, or is not defined enough for us to understand what God is doing. What the world thinks of is of little consequence unless it involves things of eternity. We're speaking tonight about God's grace, and we experience it in many forms. So let's lay some groundwork and go from there. God's word is without contradiction. We know that. It's without error. It's without fault. The word itself tells us about its own integrity. First place we would turn to would be 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, word that Bobby taught us this morning, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, these two verses cover inspiration, as implemented in God's Holy Spirit, by God's Holy Spirit. But this is not the end of the definition. We need a few more verses, and we'll find those in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. That's 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. We've also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Men cannot privately interpret the Word of God. Only the Holy Spirit can. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's why the Word of God is our proof for everything that happens to us as Christians. You will not learn about the Lord Jesus Christ if it is not through the Word of God. You will not learn about what God expects if it is not through the Word of God. Men can tell you things all the time, and I hear many, many different men tell very different stories about what God wants from each one of us. But there's only one place that you're going to find the truth and the facts, and that's going to be within the Word of God. These two passages of Scripture should be known and familiar to everyone who believes the name and names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know why Scripture is what it is, memorize 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. At least know it so that you can turn to it. And 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. There will be a day when you may not have a Bible. And if you have those verses memorized, they will be a comfort to your heart to know that what you know of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God is of sound proof. They are the beginning of God's proof of His Word. There's one more passage that needs to be added to these passages. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. The light of God's Word can never be hidden. If it's in your heart, it will shine out, and the rest of the world will see it and understand why you are the way that you are. This passage that we just read tells us a great deal about not just Jesus, but what His ministry to mankind involves. First, Jesus is the personification of the Word of God in flesh. John 1:14 tells us so. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It tells us that Jesus was the agent of creation. He did it all. But it doesn't stop there. He is also the life of the born-again individual, and that individual is supposed to be filled with light. If you meet someone and they claim to be a Christian, and they are not filled with light, it is not true. We all should have the light of the gospel shining out of us. Jimmy was a great example of that. Everywhere he went, he wanted the light to shine. And if you were ever with him out in public, he was asking that question, do you know the good news? Do you know the good news? And he made sure that they did know, or at least he tried to make sure that they knew. He gave out a lot of tracts. We have a lot of tracts available. So all of you, don't be afraid to ask that question, do you know the good news? You may develop your own way of approaching people. They want to see the light in you. They want to see the light in your eyes and in your face, and it should be there. When you're walking through a grocery store and you're thinking about buying groceries, yes, that's a very sad thought, especially with the prices the way they're going today. But don't look like you can eat oatmeal out of a Coke bottle. Wear a smile. Smile at people. That's the light of God shining out of your life. And they will see that. And you will have people smile back at you. And you will see them further in the store. And they may still be smiling. Because there's nothing like a smile to take root in a heart. So, we have a job to do. And we need to tell everyone that Jesus was the agent of creation. We learned that at the Creation Museum this past summer. He did it all. The individual that has Jesus as Savior also has the truth radiating out of their life. Much of the world doesn't understand the truth because they have rejected truth for the things of the world. The things of the world are not true. They are counterfeited by Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. And he is ruling today, but that day is going to come to an end. A person who loves the world cannot love God. We're told that very clearly. The Bible tells us in John 2, 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen to that. If you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. I want to pause here for just a moment. Sometimes people are not real clear about the things that they say, and sometimes I'm that way too. What does it mean to love the things of the world? That is not just a rhetorical question, that is a legitimate question for all of you. What does it mean to love the things of the world? Well, any time that you put something of the world, it could be school or pleasure or some form of social activity, ahead of the things of God, in priority, that is loving the world. That is loving the world. There are people that put the things of their lives ahead of the things of God. We can, any one of us, do that. That makes that thing an idol. God hates idolatry. In other words, if you give any activity priority over your responsibility to serve the Lord, you are loving the world more than you are loving God. There are things that a Christian should not do. There may be no command in God's word that says anything about it. It doesn't mention smoking. It does mention drinking. It doesn't mention drugs. There are a lot of things that we know we should not do, and we don't find it written in the Bible, but we find the principles. If Jesus Christ would not go where you go, don't go there. I'm going to say that again. If Jesus Christ would not go where you want to go, don't go there. I don't think that Jesus would have had a problem with going to see the ark. I don't think he'd have had a problem going to see the Creation Museum. But I don't think that there are places where he would go that some of our people do go. I don't know that we would find him in a theater. And that may seem like a hard thing to say, but I don't think we would find him in a theater. And yet, you and I both will turn on the TV and we'll watch a movie. And some of those movies are just as bad as going to a theater to see them. And so we have to begin to become more selective in the things we watch and do. Many times, it involves a believer not being trained about the testimony of doing such things. Does it violate the principles found in the Word? If you were to ask yourself, would Jesus do this? The answer would probably be no. He would not. That means that we should not either. And it's between you and the Lord, not between you and me, not between you and anyone else in this church family. It is between you and the Lord as to what you do and what he will permit. Because he has different ministries for every one of us. And those ministries may take us places that normally others would not go. And so we have to be aware of that, that we are representing Jesus Christ every place that we go. There are times when we should ask God about what we're planning to do. We don't. I don't. You don't. Because either we don't like asking about it, or we don't want to know. Because we've got our mind made up that that's what we want to do. And those are the times we get into trouble. Our heart is set on doing it, and so we're going to do it. But ask the Lord, would Jesus go there? Ask yourself, would Jesus do this? What might one of the purposes of the grace of God be in your life? Acts 20:32, which was our opening verse. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? That's right. Diana knows. It means to be set apart. Set apart from the world. Set apart from the things of the world. Set apart unto God. And that is sanctification, is part of our growing in Christ. We're unable to build ourselves up. Not one of you. Well, some of you ladies can. You can make one hair white and one hair black. But you cannot make yourself taller. God has to do that. And there comes a point where You are what you're going to be.
Yeah.
And so that's the way it is. We cannot change ourselves. If we do, it's only temporary. We need God and the grace of God to make those changes in us. God has a plan for you, and I have said that before. He has a plan for you, and He's going to develop you to meet that plan. Now, what does that mean? God is the only one who can do it. We cannot make ourselves taller or more talented without God's intervention. God can give you skills. God can give you talents. And you can use those talents for Him, or you can use those talents for you. It is your choice. If you're going to serve God, then you want to use the talents that He gives you and the abilities that He gives you for Him in His ministry. So that is the purpose for God's grace in our lives. God gives us grace to build us up. It's His grace that gives us the ability to accomplish great tasks and to overcome obstacles that are in our path. Purely God's grace. As we move through this life, God has given us His grace. It's not our own integrity that takes us through, but God's grace. When you have a near miss with an accident, that's God's grace. It's being manifest to you. A lot of things don't happen to you as you go through this life and you don't even know it, because God's grace is sparing you, is protecting you, is providing for you. We really don't provide for ourselves. God does. And we have to understand that God is the one who's going to provide. We cannot just sit back and wait for God to provide. He gives us things to do in the interim. He has things He wants us to do in order that He can provide His grace to each one of us. God gives us grace. He gives it to the unsaved, just as He does to the saved. But there is a difference that we need to make note of. Once we are saved, we no longer are to live on our own. But we have a different relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1 and 2 tell us about that relationship. Therefore, Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now you have the ability, each one of you, no one is without it. Each one of you have the ability, based upon these two verses in the book of Romans, chapter 5, to stand in the center of God's grace. God's grace. It's all around us. It is supplying us. It's supplying our lives. And we are to stand because we are justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, by our relationship with Him and the Father. We can stand in the grace of God and let it do what it's going to do for us. God's grace has certain assets that many times we just don't realize are working through us. only if we let them. Just as we can hinder or squelch the Holy Spirit, we can squelch the grace of God. Think about it. What do you do to squelch the Holy Spirit? You resist Him.
God's way.
You don't follow Him. You violate what He wants you to do. God's grace is the same. That can be squelched also. God wants to pour His grace into your life. He wants to give you a gift. He wants to use you for some special purpose. And we say, no. God, I don't want to do that. Now, it happens, people. That really does. It happens. God tells us, go talk to that person over there. Oh, but Father, they'll think I'm crazy or a fanatic of some sort. And so we resist the grace of God. God wants to pour grace into that other person's life through you. And we resist it. We've got to stop doing that. We've got to start sharing God's grace with the world, with everybody we come in contact with. I don't care if they do think I'm a fanatic. I am, I hope. I hope you are too. It's better to be known as a fanatic than to be known as an old sourpuss or an old stick-in-the-mud Baptist. God wants to use you to accomplish His grace. The Apostle Paul explains this to us in the first book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. God will give you His grace. He will pour it into your life if you will use it. He wants to use you. He wants you to be a source of His grace. I know we've all heard the definition that grace is the unmerited love of God. It's more than that. It's the power of God to operate in our lives. And He wants to operate in our lives. God wants you to accomplish His will. It's not a mistake. God wants you to accomplish His will, but it is your decision whether or not you're going to serve Him, or are you going to fulfill your own personal desires. God gives His grace to strengthen you or to give you understanding that is not from your own knowledge, but the result of His grace. Every day, we have many opportunities to say, thank You, Father, for the help of His grace, which helps us to accomplish whatever it is that we accomplish. Were you able to accomplish some task or job that you considered a necessity? Could be any number of things. That was God's grace that helped you accomplish that job or task. Did you dread some confrontation with someone because you felt that they might overcome you or your position? When it was over and you came out on top, that was God's grace being poured into your life. God does that for us, folks. It's His grace. God's grace is all around us, all the time. We just don't realize it. Do you think that God called you to salvation because he needed you? No, folks, he didn't. He doesn't need any one of us. Yet he loved you enough to call you to himself, to provide his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sin, that you might have a relationship with him. And that relationship is going to be based upon his grace. He wants you to be successful. He did not design you to fail. He did not design you to fail. When we fail, we are the ones that are failing. God's grace would help you to succeed. We hear of people like Jim Elliot and the four men who died with him down in the Brazilian jungle. Did they fail? No, they did not. God's grace took them there. God's grace provided for them. And it was God's grace that took them home that way. That was God's grace. Did they suffer? Yes. Was there pain involved and fear? Yes. But it was God's grace operating in their lives. They're with him. And they've been with him ever since. God's grace then poured into their wives' lives. And two of the ladies went back to those very same Indians who had killed their husbands and lived among them and won them to the Lord. Amen. That, people, was God's grace. Was it a failure on their part? No. So we must understand that if we want to succeed, we're going to have God's grace operating within our lives. And everything that we do is based upon God's grace. We're supposed to stand in it, as it said in Romans chapter 5:2. There are all kinds of reasons that you and I should fail in our attempt to accomplish almost anything. I can't heal my body from the surgery that I just went through. God can. His grace can be the thing that takes me through. It took faith through. It's going to take us all through. But it will be his grace. It will not be us. And we are not supposed to just sit and wait. We have to keep taking that step that is in front of us and keep moving forward for him, letting him provide the grace we need for the project that's in front of us or the opportunity that's in front of us. Your success in anything is the result of God's grace being poured into your life. You may not realize it, but you have a ministry of sorts to the people around you, and you cannot be successful without God's grace working in your life. We have a promise from the Apostle Paul, or Apostle Peter, on behalf of God. 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10. We're told, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." God is not here to make you fail, but to help you succeed with his grace. In the beginning, before I was saved, I thought that I could take care of myself. A lot of times we think, well, I can do this. I don't need to talk to God about it. Mistake. I thought I didn't need any help, but I was wrong. I know that now. I didn't know God, and I didn't understand His grace in my life. It was there, but I didn't recognize it. There was a night I was sort of the hot shot of my family. My first car was a Buick Special convertible, 1958 Buick Special convertible. And we used to run around town. I wasn't saved. My friends weren't saved. I didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. We would run around the towns, cruising them, as we would call it. Some of you might remember those times. One night we headed out down a country road. I had never been down that road. It was close by my home, but I had never been down it. I had the top down, and I stopped and put the top up. I don't know why. We took off again down that road, and there was a railroad track, one track built up about that high in the road. And we went airborne for 136 feet before we hit the road again. Every one of us had a welt from ear to ear where we'd hit the bars on the top. If I hadn't put the top up, we'd have all died that night. That's God's grace in your life. And that's the kind of grace He wants to pour into your life. And He does every day. Every day. When you get up in the morning and you fix that breakfast, it's God's grace that put it there for you. If you like eggs like I do, some chicken laid that egg for you. Some pig gave his all that you can have that piece of bacon or that sausage. But that is God's grace for you, because we're eating what we want, maybe. That's still God's grace. He loves you enough to let you make some of these decisions. Even Jesus, born into this world as a babe, needed God's grace. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was with God in the very beginning during the creation. He was with God in heaven, overseeing the world. We have many accounts in the Old Testament of the pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord. But He permitted Himself to become a baby in a woman's womb, and be grown and born and live needing her care until God gave Him His grace. You think, well, Jesus was God. He didn't need grace. Let me read a verse. Luke 2:40. Luke 2:40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You see that? The grace of God was upon him. Luke 2:40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. If Jesus needed it, we need it. Do you see that last part of that verse? The grace of God was upon him. Now, the gospel that we proclaim is a gospel of God's grace. It was the unmerited love of God that called us to salvation in Christ. And that is God's grace in action. Every one of us came to Jesus the same way. We were called by God's Holy Spirit. We responded to His conviction, yielded to repentance for our sin, and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. We are told by the book of Romans, Romans 5, 1 and 2, we've already looked at them, look at them again. Therefore, being justified by faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Tonight, as we meet here, God wants us to give Him glory. God wants us to live our lives so as to glorify God. Other people need to see God in our life. They need to see God's grace pouring out of our life. And whether or not you realize it, we all are standing in the middle of God's grace. It's all around you. If you're on the path that He wants you to walk upon, if God's grace is not concretely around you, your life is going to be miserable. We see people whose lives are a mess, socially, personally, even situationally, and they don't know why things are always so going wrong. Without God's grace in our lives, we have no expectations of anything good happening. I feel so sad for the person that is outside of God's grace. I get frustrated for them because the answer is so simple, but they're not willing to do the things that would place them under the umbrella of God's grace. God's grace is for His children, and He wants to give it to each one. But we have to be where He can pour out His grace into our lives. Even Jesus needed God's grace, and Jesus was God. To begin with, He was the creator of all that exists in the universe. But He took on the form of a man in order to save us by becoming the payment for our sin. 1 John 2:2 tells us, and He is the propitiation for our sins, the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There is not a person in the world whose sin cannot be forgiven if they would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus was willing to be obedient to God's will. Romans 3, 25 and 26. In Romans 3, 25 and 26, it tells us, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I believe that everybody here tonight believes in Jesus, have believed upon Jesus. Therefore, God's grace is available to you, not to help you to fail, to help you to succeed. People, that is God's grace in purest form, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:12, it tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus can pay the price for your sin. Pay the price that God demands of you for that sin. He paid the price. The sin is gone. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that, church family, is the grace of God in action. Father, you have loved us so well. You have looked watched over us, provided for us. You've taken care of us even before we were saved. Now, Father, that we belong to you, we want to be in a position where you can pour your grace into our lives. And Father, that we can share your grace, the grace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the world around us. May your Holy Spirit stimulate us to be ambassadors for Christ. May your will be done in the hearts of the people around us. May we see this church grow because you are saving souls. People, Father, that we are giving the gospel to. Help us to be faithful unto your work. Help us to think of all the things you would have us to do. Then, Father, give us the strength and the energy and the knowledge to do those things. And, Father, we will praise you for who you are, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.